So as we continue our journey into Exodus, this is message number 25, and there's a real shift that's happened here. It's one of the reasons why we stopped it when we did with all the other things that we did, you know, throughout the last couple of months, because you really see a marked change in what's going on with the people of Israel pre-crossing the Red Sea and then post-crossing the Red Sea. And this is our first opportunity to really start diving into the story as it continues on after the folks have crossed over the Red Sea. After God's blessing, we see the people slink back into doubt and despair as they're confronted with the new realities of their lives. They have forgotten so much of the blessing of God, and there's some important lessons to be learned. Being forgetful is something that we can all identify with. You know, it can be, you know, the simplest of things, from forgetting, you know, where your keys are, or forgetting where where you parked your car in a parking lot, or forgetting to buy hairspray at the store. You like my new look today? It's because I forgot to get hairspray. So this is my Justin Bieber. Look going on today. Crazy. Simple things like that, you know, to assignments and appointments, to birthdays and anniversaries, we can be forgetful at times, and it's one of the reasons why it's so beneficial when there are these kind of marked opportunities for us to remember certain things. And, you know, last Sunday we had communion, and, you know, why is the Lord's Supper, why is that such an important part of the life of our church? Because it brings us back to the cross. It just keeps, you know, this dude, remembrance of me. Don't get so far away from what he has done for us that you forget. And so we have that reminder. We have, you know, Veterans Day, and we have other holidays. We have opportunities that cause us to remember so that we will not forget. This came to roost on me really, really big time this week. And this literally illustration is less than 24 hours old, because I just was informed of this yesterday, so I changed my illustration. We don't have a huge problem, but it's the time of year, and maybe it is at your house too, where it's getting, you know, colder outside, it's warm inside, it's wet outside, it's dry inside. So we've got a few critters running around the place. And mainly in my office, nowhere else, but just in my office, because that's where, you know, all the fall festival candy might be, or, you know, things of that nature. So they like my office, or they like the Star Wars stuff. I don't know what it is, but they like my office. So we set some traps out, you know, to, you know, capture the little guys, so they're not, you know, doing too much here in the building. And I caught one the other day, and I was like, man, I don't want to put this in the garbage, because, you know, it's gonna, you know, stink in the garbage. And I was like, I don't want to put it in my car, because it's gonna, you know, stink in my car. So I'm just gonna set it in the bag outside the door, you know, so that I walk, as I'm like, ready to go home, I'll take it out to the trash, because the trash is like way around the building and it's not super convenient, or take it home and dump it in the trash in my house. So that's what I did, and then I got a text yesterday that says, Pastor Greg, not a great idea to leave a dead mouse in a bag outside the church. I had forgotten about it. I had forgotten that it was there. And I grabbed the bag that was closest to me, and it was a bag from the Disney store. So it had, like, you know, Disney characters on it, and Marvel and Star Wars stuff. So a five-year-old is like, hey, what's in the bag? Oops. So I'm checking to see if our insurance policy covers, like, therapy for traumatizing this five-year-old who discovered the dead mouse. Because I had forgotten it out there, outside, and thank you, Christy, for disposing it for me. Thank you. Not quite in her job description, but she took care of it for me. So look, we forget. We forget stuff. We forget stuff all the time. And the people of Israel forgot. And we're going to read about that today, and more importantly, what can we learn from their experiences. So would you stand with me? We're in Exodus chapter 16. If you're able to, I'm going to read the whole chapter, so it's a little bit lengthy. So if you need to sit down, please feel free to sit down. But let me share the narrative with you today from Exodus 16. It's page 64 in that Bible we just handed out. The Bible says this: They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was the name of the wilderness. There's no weird, you know, special significance there. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the grumbling against the Lord, the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him." I love that word, grumble, grumble. "What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for this chapter of scripture. Lord, continue to help us, continue to instruct us, continue to guide us. And Lord, may we find that which you have for us today. Thank you that your word is so meaningful and so present. And Lord, as we consider this episode and the life of the people of Israel, Lord, may we be challenged as we examine our own. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So what we want to do today is, as we typically have done, and if you want to take some notes in your bulletin today, some observations from the passage, and then some takeaways. So kind of break down a little bit what's happening in these verses of Scripture, and then some principles that we can take with us as we leave today. So if you want to follow along with us, please feel free to do so. So the first thing that I want you to notice is the people's unbelievable amnesia. Okay, the people's unbelievable amnesia. After all that God had done delivering them, and we spent the time last week kind of going through the timeline and looking at all the ways in which God demonstrated his might and his power to the people, after all the things that God had done in delivering them, they seemingly had forgotten those things and longed back for the life that they had just been delivered from. It is just 30 days since they left. So you want to jot this verse down, Numbers 33:3. So it's just been about 30 days. So that is the time span of their amnesia, if you will, of forgetting what God had done for them. And it's interesting when you actually look at, you know, what they say, you know, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. You know, remember what they went through, you know, all the oppression. And then, you know, Moses shows up on the scene and says, hey, let my people go. And then Pharaoh makes it even harder for them. Says, I'm not even going to give you straw to make the bricks. You've got to get your own straw, and you still got to maintain the same quota. I mean, it was brutally difficult what they were going through. And they look back on the good old days as we were sitting at meat pots and eating to the full. And it just was this wonderful experience. How soon they forgot, and how soon we can forget. So the people's unbelievable amnesia. Number two, God's amazing mercy and grace. You know, you look at verse right after that, verse number four. Then the Lord says to Moses, I have had it with these people. I'm going to annihilate them and start over. Right? No, that's not what the Bible says, does it? God in this moment says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rain bread from heaven down upon them. An amazing demonstration of his mercy and his grace. And if there were ever a time where he could have been wrathful against them, it was now, and yet he did not do that. You know, it's funny, when we give gifts, you know, to our kids, and we're just like, Lord, just give me a good afternoon, you know, with my kids, you know, like how soon they forget. You know, get them a gift, or it's Christmas, or it's their birthday, or it's just, you know, hey, I'm going to run by and get it out on the way home. Does anybody want anything? Oh, Daddy, you're the best. You're the best daddy in the whole world. I love you so much. I'm just like, yeah, we'll see how long that lasts, right? And we see the same things happening here with the people of Israel, and the same things happen with us. And God extends this incredible mercy and grace. Jot these down somewhere in your notes. Sometimes there's some confusion about these two words. Mercy is withholding what we do deserve, and grace is granting what we don't deserve. So when God is merciful to us, he's withholding what we deserve. So what the only thing that we deserve is the consequence of our own sinful choices and hellfire. That's it. Okay, that's all that we deserve. And God in his mercy withholds that from us when we call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. And in his grace, he grants to us what we don't deserve. These blessings, these opportunities in which God showers us with things, we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. And we see here an amazing display of his mercy and his grace. We must, though, be careful not to presume upon his grace as weakness. Some people look at the grace of God, the mercy of God, you know, God, the kindness of God. You know, God is weak because he's not, you know, he's not kind of laying down the law. But we recognize as we continue through the text, not today, but as we continue through the story, that there was a bit of a limit, because none of these folks in Exodus chapter 16 actually made it to the promised land. None of them made it. Okay, and so that's something to always keep in mind. And yet we see in the midst of this, in this story, in this context, his amazing mercy and grace. And don't presume upon his grace as weakness. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end. So number two, God's amazing mercy and grace. Number three, God's miraculous provision. He sends them quail and bread. We've got quail here today. And they actually... they actually like, you know, makes a little noise, so that's like super, super cool. And some bread, you know, some bread down there. So he gives them this miraculous provision. They said to one another, "What is it?" And then we read in verse number 31 that the house of Israel called its name Manna. Manna, you know, in the Hebrew, the word kind of sounds like, what is it? Sounds like manna. So that's what manna means, is what is it? And that he provides them this wonderful bounty of food. And it's described as like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, when I was growing up, when I was in Sunday school way back in the day, I'll never forget a certain Sunday school teacher who tried to illustrate this point for us, and she brought in vanilla wafers as like her way of trying to like help us understand a little bit maybe what this was like. And so I've always thought of vanilla wafers whenever I think of this passage of scripture. And so now you're all going to be the beneficiaries of that Sunday school teacher. I can't even remember who it was. That Sunday school teacher's description. So the ushers are going to pass the baskets, and if you'd like to take a little bag of vanilla wafers, feel free to do so. I'm not saying this is what it's like. Okay, I'm not saying this is what the manna was like, but whenever I hear about manna, that's always what I think of, and I love handing out stuff, and I love the opportunity to take something out of the offering basket. Can I get an amen? Like, you got to take something out of the offering basket, not put in the offering basket. So take a vanilla wafer. Enjoy that during the service, okay? So what did they have to do? They just had to go out and pick it up. Amazing. So every morning, you know, the quail, you know, would be low, so they could capture the quail, and then the bread would just be on the ground for them to pick. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, just every single day, you go outside, you go out, and there it is, just waiting for you day after day after day. And he gives them, you know, some measuring things, but it also talks about, you know, taking as much as they wanted, as much as they could eat. I love that. Take as much, you know, I'm like, man, no calories in heaven. I'm like, I love that. Just take as much as you want. Take as much as you can eat. And no, there was nothing left over. Everybody had exactly what they needed. Nobody lacked anything. So it's just a tremendous, tremendous picture of God's miraculous provision for his people. Okay, and then number four, fourth observation, lessons of rest and sustainability. Okay, lessons of rest and sustainability. You have here the beginnings of God's establishment of the Sabbath, which he's going to get into in much greater detail with the outline of the law. So they don't have the law yet. They're on their way, you know, to Mount Sinai. So they don't have the law yet. They don't have that commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. But he's preparing them for that. When he says, "Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil. All that is left over lay aside to be kept until morning." And so there are some lessons here about rest. They gathered twice as much on the sixth day because God didn't want them doing anything on the seventh day. And so they go out on the sixth day, they gather, you know, as much as they wanted to gather both for that day and the next day, and then that wouldn't spoil. Every other time they tried to do that, they tried to gather more. Well, man, just in case, I mean, just think about it. Like, just in case there isn't enough for tomorrow, I'm going to gather a little bit more. And the Bible says it went moldy, it went bad, it became filled with worms. But this was an opportunity for them to get prepared for the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a gift. And we'll get into this more when we get into the law, but I wanted to share a couple things about it today. The Sabbath was a gift to the people. They were an agrarian society. There was no such thing as a day off. And God says, this is what I'm going to institute. This is what I'm going to begin laying the groundwork for, that you will have a day off. You will have a day of rest. You'll have an opportunity to be reflective and reminded of all the things that I have done for you. And what so oftentimes happens, we see this in the New Testament when Jesus arrives on the scene, is that religion gets added to the blessing of God, and the blessing becomes an obligation to be dreaded, not a gift to be enjoyed. And I just want to encourage us as we think about rest, and we think about Sabbath, and we think about what it means to take that time You know, God has given us that as a gift. It's not an obligation to dread. It's a gift to enjoy. And I just want to encourage this, because what happens is the devil, he will use the means at his disposal, because he's the great deceiver, to take God's good gifts and twist them into something that they ought not be and that God did not intend. He does this all the time, and we see it going all the way back to the garden. You know, you can eat of any tree here in the garden except that one, God says. And the devil comes along and says, the best food in the garden is that tree. Like, you're missing out. You need to go outside. The garden was a gift. And the devil wanted them to go outside of the boundaries of the gift that God had given, And he does this in so many other ways. He does it with the gift of sex, for instance. Here's the boundary. One man, one woman in the covenantal relationship, husband and wife, the marital relationship. And the devil's like, no, come on, that's so old-fashioned, that's so yesterday. It's just about you and what you enjoy and all the rest. Go outside that boundary. And the devil takes that beautiful gift that's been given and twists it into something that isn't. Money. You know, we've talked in the past about, you know, God doesn't care about your money. God's not interested in your money. God's interested in your heart. And so the blessing to give has been distorted, has been twisted into this obligation that we dread. Oh, I'm going to give of my money because that's what God wants me to do. Ah. And the whole truth of it is God just wants your heart. God wants you to be a generous person. It is a blessing to be able to give. It's a blessing to be able to be generous to other people and to the ministries of the church and the ministries of the kingdom of God. And the devil takes these beautiful things that God has instituted and he twists them up a little bit, and they become a dread rather than a gift. So I just want to encourage you, and again, we'll talk about this more as we get into the Sabbath too, to get this about rest. To remember that it is a gift, and we're not at this point making, you know, these correlations between, you know, the Sabbath day, the seventh day in the Old Testament, and, you know, kind of how we view Sunday, the Lord's Day in church today. But there are some parallels. And we've got to get past the point where it's like, okay, I've got to do this. You know, we've got to get this, you know, notion out of our head that I can have 6 days where I can really have fun, and then one day I've got to give to God. You know, like that's kind of the way the devil sometimes wants us to think. And nothing, of course, could be further from the church, from the truth. Check out this statement. Don't turn God's blessings into obligations to dread, but gifts to enjoy. Remember that. And that's a lesson about the rest that he was beginning to teach the people here as it related to the provision of the food for them. And then sustainability. You know, you're up down to verse number 35. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to the habitable land, till they came to the border of Canaan. For 40 years this happened. Every day, 6 days out of the week, 6 days out of the seven, God provided in this way. God was faithful. He got them through this entire season in the desert. Even when they grumbled and were disobedient, he loved them. And I just want you to be reminded today again of God's love for you. He loves you. And his call upon your life to himself, whether that's salvation and coming to him in faith, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, turning your life to him, or in surrender, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're just hanging on to your stuff. Man, just let it go, just release, and let God continue to do what he wants to do in your life. So some lessons of rest and sustainability. So as we close today, what are some takeaways? All right, just some takeaways from how soon we forget. Number one, a desert doesn't always mean a wrong turn. When you drop, when you look up in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 27, the Bible says they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So you've got this really beautiful picture. I forgot the map. I apologize. I'll put that up on Facebook again. It's basically an oasis. Like, man, here you go. You crossed the Red Sea, and now you're here at this beautiful oasis, and now you're going to start making your next steps Verse 1:16, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. So they're in the they've been in the land of enslavement, they've been delivered, they're at the oasis. Can we just stay here? It's like all inclusive. It's like an all-inclusive resort. Like, this is good. Life is good right here. And then the cloud, the pillar of cloud moves, the pillar of fire moves, and they begin to follow it, and it leads them into the desert because God has taken them to Mount Sinai, where he's going to give them the law. When we think about the desert, we think about being alone or drifting or aimless. We think about being full of trials and tribulations, and we mean the real stuff of life, not what we oftentimes refer as first world problems. Like there's no Wi-Fi. What am I gonna do? We're not talking about that kind of problem, that kind of difficulty, that kind of challenge. Okay, we're talking about real life challenge that happens oftentimes in what we would refer to as the deserts of life. And sometimes we get in a panic when we find ourselves in a desert place because culture and society tell us that things need to be keeping moving to the right and up. Things just need to keep getting better and better and better and better. And the reality is, sometimes God will lead us to a desert. And this is and I've got lots of good brothers and sisters, but this is my issue with prosperity theology. Because there's an issue when we forget that God will sometimes lead us through periods that from all vantage point, man, this is a low, this is a down, this is a desert. But God has led us there. God has brought me to this place. It doesn't always mean a wrong turn. God was leading them through the pillar of cloud, through the pillar of fire. He was leading them through the desert. We won't go back, but again, chapter number 14, that Red Sea, as they're coming up to the Red Sea, and the army of Egypt is behind them, and the mountain ranges are to the side of them, and the Red Sea is in front of them, and from all vantage points, look, they were trapped, they were stuck, they were exactly where they needed to be in order for there to be a slaughter take place. And God's like, you're exactly where you need to be. You're exactly where you need to be for me to do the miracle that I need to do. And God led them to this place that did not make any sense from a human vantage point. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God does that because he's wanting to do something better. He's wanting to get them to Mount Sinai, and then from Mount Sinai, he's wanting to get them to the Promised Land. There's something greater. There's something better. Those that want to be a soldier, they need to go through basic training. Those who want to be a doctor, they need to go through med school. Those who want to be parents, you got to have kids in order to be a parent. You need these are stepping stones to becoming what you want to be. And God will lead us through these experiences of life. A desert doesn't always mean a wrong turn. Now, I use the word always there very purposeful. Because we have to acknowledge that sometimes it is our doing. Sometimes we're in a desert because we're walking in disobedience. So that's a question we need to ask ourselves. So if you find yourself in that desert, okay, am I here because God's led me here? Or am I here because I'm walking outside of the will of God? That's an important distinction that we need to make sure that we're being honest with ourselves about. Are we walking in obedience? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So my encouragement to you is if you find yourself kind of in that desert place, if you can look up and see the cloud or the fire, okay, it's good. Hang on. Okay, God's there. God's leading you. But if you look up and it's not around, then there's a problem. You need to get back. Okay, you need to get back to where God wants you to be. And of course, he leads us today through the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so that's so very important. But remember that a desert doesn't always mean a wrong turn. God was leading them even into and through a desert experience. Number two, to build your faith, record your blessings. To build your faith, record your blessings. We've already talked a little bit about the amnesia aspect of this. They had seen so much and they had experienced so much and they had seemingly forgotten so much of what God had already done for them. There's an amnesia. We forget what he's done. There's also a myopia, which is we only see what's in front of us. We only see what's in front of us, and so we can't see the larger picture. We don't have any perspective on what might be happening around us. We're just seeing what's right in front of us. And to build our faith, we need to record our blessings. That's a lot of what's happening in the later part of the chapter, chapter 16, verses 31 down. Take the jar. This is what's going to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant at one point. It's going to be a remembrance. It's going to be a reminder. It's going to be a record of how God provided for the people throughout their years of wandering in the wilderness. And so we need to record our blessings in order to build our faith. Take a look at this formula on the screen. Gratitude, perspective, faith. I talked a little bit last week about, and I posted on Facebook this week, you know, our problem is not that we need more faith. Our problem is we need better faith, because faith is about its object, not about what we're bringing to it. Okay, and so this is a little bit tangential to that conversation. Gratitude, perspective, and faith. And so what happens is when we are grateful, okay, when we're expressing gratitude for all that God has done, that gives us a perspective about God's work in our lives and in our family and in our church and et cetera, et cetera. Okay? And then from that perspective comes a stronger, a larger view of God's presence and power and provision in our lives. Does that make sense? So, you know, our faith is made stronger as our perspective of Him is made greater, and then our perspective of Him is made greater when we're grateful. When we're grateful for what He has done. It's when we record our blessings. And then the opposite then is true. Like, if our faith is small, if we struggle with faith, and our faith is not as strong as it needs to be, it's probably because our perspective is not what it needs to be, and our perspective is not what it needs to be because we're not as grateful as we need to be. So all three of these things, I believe, are linked together. So I just want to encourage you, in order to build your faith, record your blessings. Next Sunday, let me put a little commercial out for next Sunday. So next Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we've been doing this, you know, this is our sixth, I guess. Every Sunday before Thanksgiving, we call it our praise service. And it's the opportunity that we give you to stand up and give a word of testimony. Now, we don't want you to preach a sermon, you know, but we want you to feel a freedom to stand up and give a word of testimony about what you are thankful for. And we spend the whole service doing that, and then we close with baptism. It's a wonderful, wonderful service. One of my favorites of the entire year. It's always a little bit scary, because you just never quite know what anybody's going to say. You know, like, okay, you're going to have a microphone. I'll never forget. I don't want to embarrass him, but Tim's right here in the front row. Do you remember this? Yeah, he knows what I'm going to say. And that's about where you were sitting, at Riverbend School. Very first Sunday that these guys came to church was that service, so it's probably been 4 years ago or so, and he was sitting right here in the second row at Riverbend School, and he raised his hand to give a testimony. And I thought, I don't know this guy from anybody. Like, he just walked in today. Like, I have no idea what he's going to say. Like, what's going to happen? And it was awesome. It was a great testimony, and you're still here, and you brought your friends, who I took that $100 bill from a couple weeks ago, so God bless you all for being here today. It's a great service, and it's an opportunity for us corporately to record the blessings of the past year. So I want you to come. Please come. It's a great, great opportunity just to be reminded of, and it will build, when you do that, it will build your faith. Okay? So it doesn't always mean a wrong turn. To build your faith, record your blessings. Number three, I love this one. God's delivery system is just enough and just in time. God's delivery system is just enough and just in time. Again, reviewing His provision. Every day they come out, and there's the quail, and there's the bread, and they've got enough that they need to get themselves through, and it's going to be fine for that day. And if they try to, you know, man, what if? What if it doesn't happen tomorrow? They store up a little bit, and it goes bad. And God just continually reminds them that what He's given them is just enough and just in time. It could not be stored up for future days. It would go bad. It would be full of worms. And what we like to try to do is bring our understanding of say, money or finances or resources into this, where we do this with, you know, with our bank accounts. Okay, we gotta, you know, I gotta build up my fund, and this is all, we should do this, okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Build up our fund, and, you know, when the crisis comes, or the emergency comes, whatever comes, you know, we just pull out the debit card, right? Like, okay, good, I've got it there, I've got it stored up. That's not how His grace works, though. It's not like we've got this storehouse that's just building up, building up, building up, and then when the crisis comes along, we take out the grace debit card. Okay, I've got enough in the bank to take care of this crisis that I'm going through. No, God brings it to you right when you need it, not a moment before and not a moment after. His delivery system is just enough and just in time. He gives His grace in His time. And we get so incredibly paralyzed by the what-if question. You know, what if this were to happen? What if that were to happen? You know, how would I handle it? Stop. God will give you the grace in that moment that you need. Amen. And I'm sure there are dozens and dozens of people here that have seen that either in your own life or you've seen it in the lives of other people where you look at them and you look at what they're going through and you're just like, okay, God's hand is on you in a really weird way because I don't understand why you're going through what you're going through because I don't think I can go through what you're going through right now. And you know why? Because you're not going through it. They're going through it, so God's going to give them the grace that you don't need. And if you were to be in that position, God would give you the grace that you need in that moment and not before and not after. So we see folks and they lose children. We see folks and they battle cancer. We see folks, they go through incredible financial hardship, and we stand back and we're just amazed at how God is working in them and through them. You know, there's some folks that we're praying for here as a church. We're praying for Nicole Gates, battling cancer, getting her treatment. She's not been here for several weeks. She just can't be out and about. We're praying for her, and we see a grace, and we see a strength. That is amazing. It's just amazing. We praise God for that, for her. We continue to pray for her and her family. How about Will Hamill coming home from the hospital? You know, and just the amazing, miraculous provision of how God, you know, and I look at him, and I look at Bill, and I look at Shannon. I had the opportunity to go visit him at the hospital, and I'm looking at Bill with his son, and I'm thinking about me, if that were my son, and I don't get it. And you know what? I don't need to get it. Because God's given him a grace that I didn't need at that moment. And God given Shannon a grace that I didn't need at that moment. God was giving it to them because God, that's what they needed. And it's a beautiful testimony to God's blessing and provision for them in that experience. Today, they're holding a service in Sutherland Springs, Texas. And they're not holding it at the church. Because there are hundreds and hundreds of people. So they're using a ballpark. They're using a local ballpark to have their church service today. And they're gonna level the facility and build something new because of just the utter devastation. I've been watching that and following that and listening to the pastor and the pastor's wife and the other Christian leaders. I'm just like, unbelievable. The grace and the poise and the perspective. And I'm like, God, that is you. That is you doing something. You provided your grace in just the right dose at just the right time. I don't understand it. And I pray to God I never have to understand it. Because I don't ever want to experience something like that. But heaven forbid something like that were, I would trust and believe and know that God would give me the grace that I need in just the right dose at just the right time. And that is true in every single life in this room. Whatever it is we're going to be facing. So, be encouraged about that. God's delivery system, just enough and just in time. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Let me just read it quickly. Deuteronomy is a lot of the retelling of the story. So we'll be making references to Deuteronomy from here on out. Moses writes, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So he was showing them something even more significant. It wasn't just about the bread, it was the dependence it was causing. They recognized, they knew that it was not of themselves. God was providing it for them. And he was doing it just enough, just in time. Fourthly and lastly, last takeaway, God meets us in our doubts and tests us in our blessings. God meets us in our doubts and he tests us in our blessings. You know, you think about just the narrative here and the reaction of the people, and, you know, they're like, what are we doing here? We'd be better off if we'd have, you know, we'd been left in the land of Egypt. And God met them there. He met them in their time of need. And there are a couple of New Testament, you can jot these references, John 20 and Mark 9. So John 20 is the story of doubting Thomas. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but, you know, Thomas is one of the followers of Jesus, and, you know, Jesus is risen, he's been crucified, he's been buried, he's risen from the dead, but Thomas hasn't seen him yet, and Thomas is from Missouri, apparently. It's the show me state. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And so he's like, unless I see the nail prints, unless I feel it, unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe it. And then Jesus appears to him, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful picture of, you know, these two coming together. You know, Jesus met him in his doubt. Didn't cast him aside, didn't throw him aside. He met him right where he was. And then the story in Mark chapter 9, one of my favorites. This is the father of the boy with the unclean spirit. And his coming to Jesus and explaining the story. And he knows that Jesus can help. He wants Jesus to help. He needs Jesus' help. And he says something just incredibly, he says something that just so incredibly resonates with me. He says, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." And man, that's so oftentimes right where we are. Lord, I believe, but help what I don't. Because sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I look around, I see myself in a desert, and I'm not sure what you're up to. I don't understand why you're allowing me to go through what I'm going through. It doesn't make any sense to me. I believe you, but help my unbelief. God will meet you there. God met the people in Exodus 16. He met them in their doubt, and he tested them in their blessing. Look at verse number 4 again. He says, the Lord says to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may," what? "Test them. That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." He challenges us as he blesses us. What will they do with this blessing? How will they respond? Because we see this pattern emerging both in the people of Israel and in our lives today, over and over and over again. Crisis, deliverance, gratitude, amnesia. Crisis, "Oh, I need you, I need you, I need you." Deliverance, set free from whatever it is. Gratitude, "Thank you so much for what you've done." And then amnesia. Acting, living, speaking as if God had not done anything. And I'm here to tell you, we see it all through the people of Israel, and we see it here. And I'm telling you, in almost 25 years of ministry, I have seen it way too many times. There are people who used to sit in these chairs because there was a crisis, and they begged for deliverance and God gave it, and they lived in a season of gratitude, and they woke up today and the last thought in their mind was going to church. Grieves me as a pastor, and more so it grieves the heart of God that we would take these wonderful gifts and relegate them into a place in which we have forgotten what he has done. So if you've been blessed, if you've been delivered, praise God for that. But no, it's a test. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to become like them? Are you going to become like others and forget? Let amnesia trickle in? Maybe it was a coincidence. Maybe it was just going to work out anyway. We forget. So he meets us in our doubts, and he tests us in our blessings. So as we close, I want to do two things, all right? Two things. Number one, I want to encourage those of you who are in the desert. If you're here today, like, you know, PG, I'm in the desert. You know, I'm feeling alone, I'm feeling aimless, I don't understand what's happening in my life right now, there doesn't seem to be a lot of direction, it's kind of dry, I'm just not sure. I just want to encourage you, it's all good, keep following God, there's something amazing He's doing. Just because you're in a desert doesn't mean you took a wrong turn somewhere. Okay, be encouraged. God is with you, even in the desert. Even when it does not seem apparent, He's there. And number two, I want to challenge those of you who've been delivered. I want to challenge those of you who've been delivered. Say, you know, hey, everybody, you know, all the kids are healthy, all the bills are paid, everything is good, so I'm out. Man, don't do that. Don't do that. Break that cycle. Break that cycle. Remember that part of the reason He's blessed, part of the reason He's delivered, is to test to see if you'll continue to walk in His way or not. Romans 2:4, let me close with this text. Romans 2:4, powerful verse. Do not presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Do you presume? Are we presuming on the riches of His kindness? Are we presuming on His forbearance? Are we presuming on His patience, not knowing that these things are meant to lead us to repentance, to a life that is following after Him? Powerful, challenging verse. And finally, Jesus, as we conclude each of these messages, I was thinking about His desert experience, and not His temptation, but I was thinking about being in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that powerful image that Scripture paints for us of, you know, sweating drops of blood and just crying out to God, Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass for me, but nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. And man, may that be our prayer. When we find ourselves in that desert place, don't forget. Don't forget His goodness. Don't forget His blessing. Don't turn His blessings into obligations to dread, but gifts to enjoy. May His will be done, not ours. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity this morning to dive into this text. Lord, so much that we could say, and I pray that these few words will fall upon receptive ears and receptive hearts. Lord, thank You for all the ways in which You've blessed, all the ways in which You've guided. Lord, help us not to take Your gifts and twist them into things that are unrecognizable to You. And help us, Father, to both be grateful for Your provision, but also to be challenged when You do bless and when You do deliver, to continue to walk in Your ways. Help us not to presume upon Your kindness, upon Your patience, upon Your love. May we walk in repentance toward You each day, every day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here today.